We turn in sacred scripture to Psalm 77, the psalm we just sang. Psalm 77, and the text is verse 11, but we will really look at the whole psalm in the preaching this morning. Psalm 77. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth shook, trembled, and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it was John Calvin who said that the book of Psalms is an anatomy of all parts of the soul, or the book of Psalms contains an anatomy of all parts of the soul. And what Calvin meant by that was this: whatever experience your soul is going through, whatever emotion you are feeling, there is a psalm that gives expression to those feelings and those experiences. Is your soul bursting with joy? There's a psalm that gives words so that you can speak of that joy. Is your soul afraid of maybe what the enemy will do unto you? There's a psalm for that, expressing that fear. Is your soul struggling in the depths of despair and melancholy and discouragement? Well, there is a psalm for you in those moments as well. Psalm 77 is a special kind of psalm. And it's a special kind of psalm because it interacts with the raw emotions of a discouraged and depressed child of God. It's a psalm that when you read it, it makes you weep. And yet it's also a psalm that when you read it all the way through and you read it with understanding, it makes you smile through the tears. It's a very beautiful psalm. It's a psalm that is to be strongly commended to those who are going through a period of discouragement. It's a psalm that the elders and the deacons ought to be intimately familiar with as they strive to bring a word of comfort to God's people. It's a psalm that showcases in a very powerful way how the doubting thoughts of a child of God are very real and can be very taxing and trying. But it's also a psalm that showcases in a very powerful way how the struggling child of God is called to encourage himself in the Lord and persist in his prayer and persist in bringing his cries and griefs unto the Lord. It's a psalm, really, that all God's people should be familiar with. And it's a psalm that's highly appropriate as we prepare for coming to the Lord's Supper this morning. And we'll see that as we go through this psalm together. We take as our theme, I will remember the works of the Lord. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at Asaph's personal struggle. Second, we look at Asaph's encouraging lesson for us. And then third, we look at our own act of remembering. In the first half of the psalm, Asaph describes a very difficult time in his life. A very difficult time. It was a time of spiritual loneliness, a time of spiritual despair, a time of spiritual depression, a time of being overwhelmed with sorrow and anguish and grief and discouraging thoughts. It was a time of trouble. And that is, in fact, how Asaph begins the psalm in verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. It was Asaph's day of trouble. In fact, it's very striking because as you look at verses 2, 3, and 4, you notice that that word trouble appears 3 times. In verse 2, he says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In verse 3, he says, I remembered God and was troubled. And in verse 4, he says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. What's interesting is that in our King James Version, the word trouble is used 3 times. But in fact, in the original, in the Hebrew, they are 3 distinct, unique words that Asaph uses. With 3 different words, Asaph is emphasizing how great his struggle and sorrow was. In verse 2, the word for trouble is a word that emphasizes the idea of being squeezed together or pressed in. It's a word that refers to the feeling of being suffocated or placed under a crushing burden. You feel boxed in. You feel trapped. You feel confined. A heavy burden has placed on you and you're unable to get out from underneath that burden. And so all you can do is bear it and deal with it. And yet it's such a heavy burden, you feel like you can't deal with it and bear it. You feel like you are being crushed. In verse 3, the word for trouble is a word that emphasizes the idea of murmuring or growling or even roaring. Children, think of a grown man who is sobbing. Have you ever heard a grown, husky, heavy-built man sob heavy tears? He groans, you might think, with that deep, bellowing, sobbing voice. Sometimes it sounds like a low, mournful roar. That's how Asaph was crying. He says, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He's roaring in his sorrow. In verse 4, the word for trouble is a word that emphasizes the idea of being struck or being beaten. And the idea is that Asaph feels he's being so pummeled with grief. He's being beaten back and forth that he's now in a state of bewildered confusion. He says, I'm so troubled, I'm stunned, and I'm dazed that I cannot even speak because of his sorrow. Asaph was troubled. And that's probably the best way to leave it, just to use that word. He was troubled. He was confused. He was perplexed. He was distraught. He was overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. It was the day of Asaph's trouble. What was Asaph's trouble? Well, Asaph doesn't tell us, and neither does it matter. In fact, I believe that that was intentionally done, that everything in the Scriptures is intentionally written, but intentionally done so that we don't know what his trouble was, so that we can identify with this psalm in our own troubles and apply this psalm to our own unique circumstances. What are your troubles? What are your griefs? God's people have many troubles. Maybe a child of God is suffering silently under the sorrow of losing a loved one. Maybe a child of God is grieving over a family member who is straying from the truth and has turned to the path of folly and sin. Maybe a child of God is dealing with scars from long ago. Maybe still struggling with troubling memories of how others treated them, perhaps. Maybe a child of God is suffering from a debilitating disease and it's giving him or her untold grief and pain. And maybe no one else knows about it because of the nature of the disease, but it is their constant existence. And that child of God doesn't feel like he has anyone to share his burden with. Maybe it's the experience of realizing that my hopes and dreams in this life won't be fulfilled. Maybe we'll never have children. Maybe I'll never get married. Maybe because of this accident, I'll never be able to walk again. Or maybe it's the trouble of marital strife. Or maybe even being abandoned by one's spouse. And there's this constant ache of loneliness. And the simple day-to-day struggle of having to do everything all by myself. And there's no help. There's no end to all the troubles that God's people might be experiencing. But the feeling is real. You are troubled, confused, perplexed, distraught, overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. Asaph says in verse 4, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And then when you continue on in the following verses, you come to see what was especially troubling Asaph, his relationship to the Lord. Asaph says so much already in verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. And then in verses 5 through 9, Asaph explains himself. All kinds of doubts and questions arose with him, questions regarding his relationship to the Lord. Where is my God? Is God against me? Why is God doing this? Why is God letting this happen? Why has God ordained this? Is God against me? Doesn't God love me? And if he does love me, then why is he doing this? In verse 5, he says, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. He says, I remember those days, the days that were sunny and bright without a cloud in the sky. Those days when I felt God's smile upon me. When my faith was strong. When my walk with the Lord was a close walk. And Asaph says, I miss those days. I miss that. He says, I remember the songs that I could sing when I was on my bed at night. Oh, how I loved to sing God's praise. My prayer life was so vibrant. God's loving kindness was more than life to me. And he says, I miss that. He says, my God feels far away from me. In verse 7, he says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? In verse 8, he says, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? In verse 9, he says, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Congregation, can you imagine if that were actually the case? If that's the experience Asaph is struggling with, this is his struggle, this is his grief, this is his trouble. And that's exactly where Satan would tempt us as well. This is what Satan wants. This is what our old man of sin will do to us. He wants us to begin questioning God's love for us. Does God love me? How could He love me? After all, my life is so difficult. If He loved me, He wouldn't make my circumstances so hard and unbearable, would He? How would He, as my Heavenly Father, put these things in my experience of life if He did love me? That's what Asaph is struggling with. And these things are real. The child of God sometimes asks these questions. In our own soul, we sometimes ask these questions. And one thing that I think is worth emphasizing this morning is this. It's okay to ask the questions. Asaph asks these questions. And Asaph here is presented as our example. This is a psalm. This is a psalm we're called to make our own. This is a psalm we're taught to sing. And these are real questions. These questions are part of the anatomy of the soul, to use the language of John Calvin. This doesn't mean that we get angry with God. This doesn't mean that we try to rebel against God or shake our fist against God and say, "How dare you?" Oh, no. But these questions do arise in our souls. Why, God? God, where are you? Heavenly Father, I don't understand. Why? And Asaph struggled. He says, "I couldn't sleep." He says, "I didn't want any comforters. I just wanted to be alone." He says, "My soul refused to be comforted." As we just sang, Asaph said, "The thought of God brought me no comfort." Now here's the striking thing about this entire psalm and about others like it. Asaph is telling us all these things in order to teach us, in order to help us, in order to minister to us and give us direction when we too are in these situations that Asaph was in. God gives us this psalm in order to teach us. And God uses Asaph's experience to teach us. Who was Asaph? Asaph was King David's chief musician. Asaph was the choir director. That is, Asaph was an important leader in the church. He was directly involved in the worship of God every day. And Asaph would have been a man of devout faith and strong faith. And yet it was Asaph himself who went through these dark and troubling thoughts and turmoil of mind. And we maybe ask, why does Asaph write this psalm? And he writes the psalm by inspiration exactly to help us give voice to similar emotions and similar experiences when we go through trials. He writes it to gently guide us in communicating our thoughts to God. And then he writes it in order to gently guide us in how we need to answer these difficult questions that we ask in our own hearts and minds. And that's why I said just a moment ago, to ask the questions that Asaph asks in verses 7, 8, and 9 is not wrong. When we understand this properly, we're not asking these questions in doubt. We're asking these questions to give voice to the struggle and the emotions within our soul. What Asaph is doing, in fact, is commendable. He's struggling with deep thoughts. He's asking questions and he's putting his troubling thoughts into words so that he can interact with his own emotions. And he's bringing these questions before God. He's bringing his heart. He's pouring out his heart before the Lord. And the reality is this, and Asaph knows this too, to ask these questions, the very asking of these questions is to answer these questions. Because Asaph knows the answer. Can God forget to be gracious? Of course not. Is God's mercy clean gone forever? No. Doth His promise fail forevermore? Impossible. And that's where we come to the transition in the psalm. This is where Asaph tells us what he did. What did Asaph do? Asaph wrestled with these difficult questions. He kept praying to God. He kept pouring out his heart unto God. And God answered him in this way, that Asaph continued to wrestle by faith to the point where finally he was brought to this point. His mind was directed to this point, where he was once again directed away from himself. And his mind was directed to the Lord and who the Lord was. And he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. And Asaph says, with all these questions, with where my heart is at, I will remind myself of just who my Heavenly Father is. And he says to himself, just who is my Heavenly Father? Answer, He is the God who is holy. He is the God who is great. And He is the God who cares. Notice what Asaph says in verse 13. Thy way is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? What does that mean when Asaph says, thy way is in the sanctuary? Well, there are two possibilities. The one possibility is that it means this: thy way is in holiness. Sanctuary, sanctification, thy way is in holiness. And if that's the meaning, then the idea is this: God, thy ways are higher than my ways. Thy thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and thy thoughts and thy ways are holy. And so even if, when I can't understand what thou art doing, or why thou dost do these things in my life, I simply keep it, I leave it simply at this point. Thou art holy, and all thy ways are holy and right and good. And I leave it at that. And I trust thy goodness. That's one possibility. Thy way is in the sanctuary. The other possibility is this, that when Asaph says thy way is in the sanctuary, he's actually talking about the temple. And the idea would then be that Asaph, remembering the works of the Lord, turns his thoughts towards the sacrifices made at the temple. And he says, now here is where I see how God truly deals with His people. And this is where I remember how God has been so merciful and so gracious to me. And this is where I answer the question, has God shut up His tender mercies towards me? I need to go to the temple and there all things will be made plain once again. God has dealt with me in mercy. My God is a good and merciful God. Because here at the temple, I see the Lamb. Here at the temple, I see the sacrifice, the substitute that God has provided to take away all my sins. And here at the temple, I'm reminded how God takes me as His child. And God will never leave me. And God will never forsake me. But He always does me good. Because look at how good He has been to me in taking away all my sins. Instead of the angel of death smiting me, the angel of death sees the blood of the Lamb sprinkled for me. And the angel of death passes over my house. Now, both those ideas are possible. Both those ideas fit in with what Asaph continues to say in the rest of the psalm. In the rest of the psalm, Asaph is thinking about the great things God has done for His people in the great days of old. Specifically, Asaph's mind turns toward how God delivered His people from Egyptian slavery. That Asaph is thinking about this is clear from verses 16 through 19. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid, the depths also were troubled, the clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. He's talking about how God delivered his people from Egyptian slavery during the days of Moses and Aaron. And then in verse 19 he says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. And what Asaph is doing is this. He's reflecting on what happened in how God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. And he says, no one understood. No one understood what God was doing. In fact, when God was delivering his people out of Egyptian slavery, it looked as if God was making a grand mistake. Israel should have been heading north to the land of Canaan over dry ground. And instead, God led his people due east to the shores of the Red Sea. And there at the Red Sea, there were mountains to the right of them. There were mountains to the left of them. There was the water of the Red Sea right before them. And from behind, they could hear the stampeding army of the Egyptians coming to slay them all. And they were trapped. They were in trouble. And it seemed as if God had led his people to the shores of the Red Sea only so that they could be completely slaughtered by the Egyptians. Has God forgotten to be kind? Will God be favorable no more? And suddenly in God's own infinite wisdom and in God's power and according to God's gracious ways with his people, God parts the Red Sea and he makes a way of escape and he makes the way open so that they walk on dry ground. And then even after they walk through the Red Sea, what happens? God causes the waters of the Red Sea to fall down again, and the entire army of the Egyptians is swallowed up by the water. And they are destroyed. It's the way that God's people themselves could never have anticipated. It's the way that God's people would have never have chosen for themselves. It was that way that simply didn't make sense for God's people when they were in it, in the moment. But this was God's holy way. And that's exactly what Asaph means when he says in verse 19, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. How God leads his people as a shepherd. Those ways are his ways. And the point of it all is this. Asaph says, that same God is my God. And in fact, what happened at the Red Sea is my history. Because this is church history, and I'm part of the church. And just so, in my present circumstances, with my present perplexities and troubles, they too are in the hand of this God. And time after time after time, every single time, God shows himself faithful and shows himself to be even more gracious than my own puny mind can imagine. His ways are sometimes difficult, but they are his ways. And they are the ways that lead to salvation. So Asaph says, so who is so great a God as our God? And Asaph also says, God is always with his people as he leads them. Even in Israel's exodus from Egypt, God was leading his people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The Lord is constantly shepherding his people, even when they feel trapped. Now, congregation, why do we consider these things this morning? As we soon will come to the Lord's Supper, why are we considering these things? We consider these things because this is exactly why God gives us the Lord's Supper. That we too, here this morning with Asaph, might be in God's sanctuary, might be in God's temple, and remember the works of the Lord. Not just the typical history of deliverance from Egyptian slavery, but that true and full deliverance of which all of that history was only a type and shadow. At the Lord's Supper, God calls us to remember his works. This is who your God is, beloved. This is how great God's mercy is for you. This is what he has done for you. This is how he commends his love towards you. That while when you were yet sinners, Christ sent, or God sent his only begotten Son that He might make the full payment of all your sins and redeem you and deliver you from your slavery to sin and Satan. And not only set you free, but restore you and bring you to a relationship of friendship and intimacy with your Creator and your God. He Himself stooped so low to enter our world, take upon Himself our flesh and blood, and not only that, but take upon Himself our curse as our head and substitute to bear the punishment that we deserved. The wrath of God in hell. He who is God Almighty, He who is God, Himself became a lamb, became the Paschal Lamb, that He might shed His blood and bear the punishment for all our sins, that I might have forgiveness of my sin, and that God's blessing might rest upon me forever. This is who my God is. This is who I am. This is who you are. You are the redeemed child of the Lord. He loves you. And just like Asaph, you need to remember. You need to meditate on these works of the Lord. You need to talk of His doings. And when you do, and when we do that together, then the Lord is also pleased to bless us and hear our cries. Congregation, you have trouble. You have sorrows that you wish weren't there. You have infirmities. You have infirmities which still remain in your flesh against your will. Remember the works of the Lord. Remember the broken body and the shed blood of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And then remember that too, that even as Jesus Himself was being led outside of Jerusalem to be crucified, it all seemed at that moment too to be all wrong. It didn't make any sense to His disciples. Did it make sense to anyone but God and Jesus? But it was all God's way, God's holy way to accomplish your salvation. His way is in the sanctuary. His way is in the sea. His ways are far higher than our ways. His ways are through the shed blood and broken body of your Savior, Jesus Christ. His ways are mercy and grace and love to all His people, whom He now calls to remember the death of His Son. And so we say, as Asaph said, who is so great a God as our God? Amen.